Emma, thank you. Really, Rebbitz and Emma Katz is really, I would say, the mastermind behind all of this, providing for wonderful opportunities through Neely for numerous Shirei Torah for women, and especially, as Emma mentioned, during this time period of Bein HaMitzarim, all the more so now that we're socially distant, to be able, through Torah, not only to connect to this time period, but really internalize the messages, as we're going to see, not just messages, as we often hear, of Avat Chinam, to counter Sinat Chinam, and all the more so when we can physically be together to give that hug one to the other. But we're going to see other messages of this time period through Chazal's very creative means. So I want to begin with Kvod Achsanya by once again thanking Rebbitz and Emma Katz, thanking all of you for coming, thanking Neely for providing for this forum. And this actually brings back numerous memories, because when we are in Chutz La'aretz for the summer, so very often we do come out, it always turns out between these 3 weeks. So I really feel almost as if we're maintaining Baruch Hashem, an annual tradition. And on that note, to begin a three-part series, very appropriate for the 3 weeks, over the next 3 weeks between Shavuos, Arba Tammuz, and Tisha B'Av, we're going to explore different messages that Chazal basically share with us in very creative ways. And what I mean by that, and as we'll take a look at the sources right now, and is through a different place on words, through what basically showing us how different stories of the Talmud, of the Gemara, are in fact built on stories in Tanakh. And sometimes what happens is that we look at these stories only within the forum of the Talmud, within the Sugya and the Gemara, and we don't necessarily then see it within the broader context of Sifrei Kodesh, of Sifrei Tanakh. And therefore, what we're going to explore together this evening is one example. And Be'ezrat Hashem, each week, we're going to choose a different example of a story, each one laying off of Chazal's imagery and semantics. And here's an excellent example as we begin three stories of Charuv and Chorban, telling us that whenever you see these words or imagery of, whether it be, as we'll discuss next week, a carob tree, that in Hebrew is a Charuv. What else do you hear? You hear in the word charuv, chorban. And for example, in the story that we're going to be learning today, we're going to hear about a chorva, which literally means a destroyed building. I'm sure you're all familiar with the Beit Knesset HaChorva, known as such because in 1948, when the shul was destroyed, it was called the chorva, the shul basically that had been destroyed. And when we look then at these stories, we have to recognize the Chazal are not just teaching us a very nice story about a carob tree, or for that matter, in our case, a very nice story about walking into a destroyed building. Rather, Chazal are employing particular words and imagery in order to connote other aspects of korban in this case. And we find this in various stories, again, whether it be plays on words, but certainly the idea of showing us how even the times of Talmud are really continuing stories that we find within Tanakh, not only for us to appreciate that history repeats itself, but in fact, to teach us that stories are built one on top of the other, to help us appreciate that these messages of Tanakh are in fact timeless. And what an effective means of doing so, then through re-employing similar stories and similar characters throughout the ages of the Tanaim and the Amoraim. So without further ado, we're going to take a look at this very famous story in Masechet Brachot, which begins really and opens up the Masechet, speaking about, apologies, we'll go back to the very beginning, speaking about the different times of day and one should be reciting Kriyat Shema. This is how Masechet Brachot begins. And in the context of introducing when is the best time to say, the very first Sugya begins, one daf earlier than this. From when does one begin to say Kriyat Shema of the evening time? And there are different opinions there that are there. Until the end of the first watchguard. So when speaking about different watchguards, Chazal debate, how many different watchguards or how many different watches is the night divided into? And Rav Yitzchak Bar Shmuel explains in the name of Rav that the night consists of three watches, in which case each Ashmura, each watch, consists of is, if you do the math, 4 halachic hours, 4 sha'ot zmaniot. Now, why is this significant? Because then Rav Yitzchak Bar Shmuel explains that the night that consists of these watches, you should just know that in each and every one of these watches, it's not only that we're calling out or we begin with Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shamayim, with accepting the yoke of heaven, but God doesn't go to sleep at the end of the first watch. God stays up all night and explains the Gemara. He roars like a lion. And whenever we think of a lion, we think of the animal, the king of the forest, and ready to attack its prey, because the temple service was connected to the changing of these watches. So every watch, which reminds God, so to speak, of the watches of the temple, and Hashem yells out, "Oy lebanim shabavonotehem hacharafti apiti v'sarafti atechali v'iglitem levein umot ha'olam." We're going to try to remember this phrase. Hashem says, "Woe to me that due to their sins I had to destroy my house, burn my temple, and exile them among the nations of the world." Now notice even the terminology. Hashem is saying, "Woe to me that because of their sins I had to destroy my house, burn the temple, and exile them." That's the introduction to what we're going to see. And the story then, immediately after this, continues with a braita about Rabbi Yosei, one of the Tanaim living right after the time period of the destruction of the second Beit HaMikdash. And we'll see what this has to do with God crying during the watches of the night. But here's the story. Amar Rabbi Yosei, Pam achat hayiti mahalech baderech. Once upon a time, and if one looks in Masechta Brachot, you'll find that most of the stories that teach us halachot about tefillah and about kriyat shema are actually about people walking on the road, right? Teaching us that tefillah is not just something that you sit and you meditate and, you know, you're in a closed building, which to a certain degree is ideal because you have the least amount of distractions, but actually tefillah and certainly kriyat shema, kabbalat ol malchut shamayim, we see from the psukim in the Torah, uvelachtacha v'aderech, is part of life, as Beit Hillel understands, is going to be, again, part of the regular activities. And therefore, it's not by chance that all these stories begin with, "Once upon a time, I was walking on the road." In other words, tefillah is not something that is disengaged from my daily activities. In fact, it's very much part of my daily activities. It's part of my halicha v'aderech. It's part of my walking on the road. And sure enough, Rabbi Yosei explains, "So once I was walking on the road, v'nachnasti l'chorva achat mechorvot Yerushalayim l'hipalel." As we just mentioned, when I'm walking on the way, when I'm on the road, there are numerous distractions. So Rabbi Yosei says, in order to avoid those distractions, and in order to really focus on my tefillah, I went into one of the chorvot, literally destroyed buildings, of chorvot Yerushalayim. And this helps create the context, not only of this Talmudic story, but also the time period in which we're in. The time period when we're supposed to be thinking about, how do we deal with Chorban? How do we deal with destruction? How do we live with destruction? Especially because Chazal explained that every generation in which we find that the Beit HaMikdash is not rebuilt, we are just as responsible for its destruction.
How do we deal with suffering,
but specifically with the loss of the Beit HaMikdash. So this is Rabbi Yosei's way of saying
one of the chorvot
of Yerushalayim. He's going to try to create, it doesn't just say that he goes into a building, he goes into a chorva of chorvot Yerushalayim. It's almost as if he's creating for himself a little bubble, a microcosm of the Beit HaMikdash. "I can't daven anymore," he basically is saying, "unless I can go back to the time period of the Beit HaMikdash to have that intense, ideal tefillah. I need to isolate myself into this destroyed building and enter, really, even in the sense of loss. I have to be cognizant of what's not in our lives anymore in order for me to daven." Came along Eliyahu Hanavi, and he watched me by the petach, by the opening of this chorva. And he waited for me until I completed my prayer. And then when I finished my prayer, Eliyahu HaNavi greeted me by saying, "Greetings unto you, my master." And Rabbi Yosei said, No. "Shalom alecha, Rabbi Umawi. You are my master, my teacher." Okay, if that's the case, then now I'm going to address you as my son. So now as my son, and I'm going to teach you something. Mipnei ma nechnasta l'churva zo? Rabbi Yosei, tell me, why did you go into this destroyed building? Ve'amarti lo le'palil. Isn't it obvious? You just saw me daven. He says, I went into daven. And Rabbi Yosei clearly is very proud of this, right? He went in to pray a prayer with kavanah, with proper intentions. He went to daven in this churva that reminds him of the Beis HaMikdash that has been destroyed. Amarli haya lecha v'palel baderach. And Eliyahu gives him tochacha. He says, no, you should have been davening on the road. You shouldn't have gone into this churva. And Rabbi Yosei explains, but mitziarei hayiti shem yafsiku bi ovrei drachim. But I was afraid if I would continue on the derech, then all the passersby would stop me. In other words, Eliyahu, I would have been very distracted on the road. Isn't it a good thing that I came into this churva? Amarli, you're afraid that people are going to distract you? No, it still would have been ideal for you to daven baderech. Just hayalcha litpalel tefila kitzara. You're afraid of being distracted? So you know what, Rabbi Yosei? Better than you coming into this destroyed building to daven. You should have still davened outside with all of those distractions, but just daven a shorter version of the prayer, which the Gemara continues to elaborate upon. What is this tefillah k'tzara, this abridged tefillah? And Eliyahu HaNavi explains that would have been better. This way, you would have had minimal time to be distracted, but still better, litpalel baderech, better to daven on the road than it would have been to come into this churba. Rabbi Yosi concludes the first part of the story by telling us, I learned three things from Eliyahu HaNavi. I learned that you shouldn't go into a destroyed building. And most of the Parshanim explain, because yes, the continued stories are going to tell us how dangerous it is walking into a destroyed building. You can't rely on special sechuyot, on special merits of tzaddikim that are going to prevent walls from crumbling down. No. Don't go into destroyed buildings. Number two, Lamadati she'mitpalim baderech, that if your choice is walking into a destroyed building or davening on the road, you daven on the road. And you're afraid of distractions. Lamadati number three, she'mitpalel baderech mitpalel tefila kitzara. Now, on the most basic level, we're supposed to be looking at the story in a very enigmatic fashion, asking ourselves, the whole point of the story was to teach us almost something very obvious that anyone walking on a road and seeing a building hazard knows, namely not to walk into a destroyed building, better than, and just for the sake of pikuach nefesh, of survival, to daven on the road. And yes, I understand that there are various distractions. Okay, so daven a shorter tefillah. We look carefully though, we see that the very exposition of the story is teaching us what this is all about. Nechnasti l'churva achad mechorvot Yerushalayim lehitpalel. Rabbi Yosi is saying, I am living during the time period post the Beit HaMikdash, and I was walking on the road, but I couldn't continue. I had to go into this churva. It's not just a churva. No. It's not just a destroyed building. It's not just a dangerous building site. Rather, it's a churva mechurvot Yerushalayim. He's sharing with us his sentiments following destruction. And basically he's saying, I couldn't. I couldn't continue to walk on the road. I just couldn't. I had to stop everything that I was doing and I had to go. It doesn't even say, Pamachar hayiti malach baderech, and I saw that the sun was setting, so I realized that I had to daven mincha. He doesn't say, Pam hayiti malach baderech bayifka b'makom hahu, and it was Maariv time, and therefore it's time to daven Pamachar hayiti malach baderech. And I said, you know what? It's time to daven shacharit. He was walking on the road, and our sense is that it wasn't even time to daven. Rather, he felt, I can't go on anymore. I can't continue on the derech. I can't walk. I can't live without the Beit HaMikdash and without davening with the Beit HaMikdash. And who came to help him out? Eliyahu HaNavi. And Eliyahu HaNavi shamar li al hapetach. Eliyahu HaNavi basically watched and waited for him and by the petach. And he said to him, he said, Rabbi Yosei, what are you doing here? And he says, I came in because I couldn't walk on the derech. I had to daven. And Eliyahu HaNavi says, no. You want to know the best way to live with churban? Do you want to know what you're supposed to internalize after the churban Beit HaMikdash? Don't try to recreate a Beit HaMikdash. No. Hayalcha lihitpalel. You were right for davening, but litpalel baderech. Rabbi Yosei, your life can't stop. And your life cannot revert to the past. And you can't even attempt to freeze some semblance of the Beis HaMikdash. You have to daven. You have to daven as you did in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, Baba Derech. You have to daven while you're walking. You can't stand still, and you definitely cannot hold on to the past. You have to work now towards the future, daven. And you know what? Daven v'techazenin and v'shuvchalitzi yom brachamin. Daven ritzei Hashem alokinu b'yamcha Yisrael v'tzvilatam v'ashevet avodah l'tbir b'techa. Daven, yes indeed, Baba Derech. Daven is part of a trajectory for the future. And Rabbi Yossi says, but if I daven and without freezing the past, then there's a danger. If there's a danger of the passersby, there's a danger that I'm going to be very distracted with what's going on. There's a danger that I may lose sight even of what my direction is. And Eliyahu HaNavi says, so you know what? Another b'di'avid. So daven a shorter tefillah. Then your tefillah may not even have the same kavana. It's true, Rabbi Yossi. But it's still essential that you daven baderech. That it be literally a tefillah taderech, a tefillah accompanying a road, a way so that you're not stuck in the present. And what a beautiful message then that Rabbi Yossi learns from Eliyahu HaNavi. He learns, Ein nechnasim l'churva, do not hold on to the past, do not live. As we know, the famous Gemara in Bava Metzia tells us as well that after the Churban Beit HaMikdash HaShini, there were prushim b'Yisrael. There were people who just wanted to live an ascetic life, because they couldn't eat meat anymore. They said because it reminded them too much of the karbanot. And they couldn't drink wine because it reminded them too much of the nesachim, the wine libation. So Rabbi Yehoshua, the Gadol Hador, had to deal with them. He said, you know what? You really shouldn't be eating fruit either, because that would remind you too much of the bikurim. And come to think of it, you shouldn't even be eating like anything with flour, because that should remind you of the flour offerings, the menachot. And you know what? You also shouldn't be drinking water, because water should remind you of the water libations at the Simcha Beit HaShoeva. And basically, they realize Rabbi Yeshua's point, that they can't live in the Chorva. You can't live after destruction, putting yourselves in this bubble of destruction, living with this tragedy and the suffering all the time. Rather, mitpalalim b'paderech. He said, I learned that I have to move on. Even if it means that there are distractions, even if it means that I'll never go back to that same intense tefillah that I had once upon a time, and at the time of the Beis HaMikdash, okay, I'll daven a tefillah kitzara. That's the first part of the story. The second part of the story is what reconnects us to the introduction. If you remember the exposition of the Shalosh Ashmurot, wherein Hashem cries and roars like a lion, saying, shame, shame on the sins of Am Yisrael that caused me to destroy my house. So take a look at what happens. Eliyahu then continues to Rabbi Yossi and says, Amar libni, ma kol shamata b'chorva zo? So Rabbi Yossi, now that you were in this chorva though, did you hear a voice? Now that you were trying to restore a tefillah focused on the Beit HaMikdash, you must have had some type of intense tefillah, right? Without the distractions. What did you hear? And Rabbi Yossi says, shamati bat kol sheminahemet kiyona. I didn't hear a lion roar. I heard a sound that sounded like the cries of a dove saying, Oy libanim, shame or woe to my children. Notice that this is a much warmer, a much tender expression than what we saw earlier. God doesn't roar like a lion three times a day when we're makabel ol machut shamayim at night. Rather, God also cries. Hashem cries like a dove saying, ay, shame on my children. Woe to my children. Not just woe is to me. Woe to my children. That because they sinned, I had to destroy my mikdash. I had to burn down the hechal. I had to exile them. And Eliyahu says, he says, you think chayecha v'chayei roshecha? You think that you have to come into a chorva and daven the special tefillah to hear Hashem cry? Lo shazo bovad, omerek. No, Hashem doesn't cry right now. Ela b'chol yom v'yom shalosh pamim omeret kach. Three times a day. We already saw the three watches. Hashem says this. He says, and you know what though? You don't even have to stay up the whole night to hear Hashem crying like this. V'lo zo bovad ela b'shash Yisrael nechnasim levatei knesi odo levatei midrashot. You know what, Rabbi Yossi? Even better than ubalachtacha baderach, even better than atvila baderach, it's if you would come and show HaKadosh Baruch Hu that you're really trying to not hold on to the past, but move to the future. If you're trying to daven the best you can. And notice he says it's not just about a bate knesset, but bate midrashot that were also used for tefillah, but also for learning. That if we learn, then when we come into, not a chorva, when we come into a bate knesset and a bate midrash, and we answer, Yehi Shmei Rabba Mevorach, and when we say the name of God is great, and you're ready for this, HaKadosh Baruch Hu nods his head and says, Ashrei HaMelech. God doesn't say, woe to my children. Instead, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, lucky is the king, shemekalsin al toba beitokach, that his children praise him in his home. Reminiscent of the Beit HaMikdash, of a Mikdash Ma'at. Malo la'av sheheglat banav. Woe to the father who exiled his children. And woe to the children who had to be exiled from their father's table. Notice that this third declaration that we find in the name, so to speak, of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the most tender. It's so beautiful. You don't have to go into a chorva to hear Hashem cry. Dafka, go into a Beit Knesset. Go into a Beit Midrash. And you'll hear every time you say Yehi Shmei Rabba, Hashem says, he doesn't roar like a lion. He doesn't even cry. Oh, woe to my children. He cries, I'm so lucky as a king that I still have children who will praise me like this. And it's such a shame that I had to exile my children. Such a shame for the children that had to be exiled from their father's table. And here then we see these two different aspects of the story, aspects that teach us really about how to live with the story about the chorva is not just a story of don't walk into a destroyed building. It's a story that teaches us about tefillah in the Beit HaKnesset. It teaches us about how we're supposed to live a life of avodat Hashem once we no longer have a Beit HaMikdash. And just to prove it, the sugya continues in Masechta Brachot and teaches us, you know what's really ideal? What's really ideal is, in fact, don't go into a chorva. Don't hold on. Don't even try to recreate the Beis HaMikdash. Rather, go into a Beit Knesset. Ein tefillah shel adam nishmat ela b'beit haKnesset. And this is all the more profound today when we miss our Batei Knesset, when we have our backyard minyanim, which on one hand is very nice, but Chazal say, there is something special about actually going into a Beit Knesset because it does remind you of the Beit HaMikdash. As Shlomo HaMelech said, L'shmoa el harina ve'el hatfila, come to a makom, come to an established place, not a backyard. And I know it's going to be very hard, and it is hard for many people with backyard minyanim today to move back to the Beit HaKnesset, but that's the ideal, because it reminds us of the Beit HaMikdash, but it's not the Beit HaMikdash. And this is what Hashem waits for. He waits for all of us to come. He waits for a minyan together in the Beit Knesset. And Rabbi Chista says, this is what Hashem loves. Ohev Hashem sha'arim ha'metzuyanim b'halacha yoter mibatei knesset uvatei midrash. Notice this. We're back to the derech. You know what? More than going into a Beit Knesset and a Beit Midrash, Hashem wants you to live a life of halacha. Hashem wants literally halicha. That's what it's called. Hashem wants you to walk. You want to really know what the best, so to speak, replacement for the Beis HaMikdash is? You want to know the best way to deal with Korban? Do you want to know what you're supposed to internalize when you don't have a Beis HaMikdash? Appreciate your Batei Knesset. Appreciate your Batei Midrash, which we certainly will this year, Bein HaMitzarim, perhaps more than any of the years past. But even more, says Rabbi Chiya Bar Ami, in the name of Ula, Miyom Shacharab Beis HaMikdash, Ein lo la kadosh baruch hu ba'olamo ela arba amot shel halacha b'olam. Even more than three times a day that you walk into a Beit Knesset, Kadosh Baruch Hu wants you 24/7 to live a life of halacha. Uvelachtecha baderech. To daven a tefila baderech. It doesn't mean daven your tefila always baderech, but daven a tefila of the rebuilding of the Beit HaMikdash that shows that you're living, that shows that you're moving, that shows that you can still live a religious lifestyle even without the Beis HaMikdash. And that's when you're going to hear Hashem crying over the Chorban. That's when Hashem says, it would be so nice if they can come back to their father's table and not be able to praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the Beis HaMikdash. But in the meantime, let them come in to a Beit Knesset. In the meantime, let them live a life of halacha. And let's prove it. We'll prove it from another brisa that you're all familiar with, probably, thanks to Avram Fried. Yana Hua sings this beautiful song, Tanya Amar Rabbi Yishmael ben Elisha. Rabbi Yishmael, one of the last Kohanim of the time period of the second Beis HaMikdash, one of the last Kohanim Gedolim, recounts for us how he once went into the Kodesh Kadashim, Anyom HaKippurim, And what did he see when he went in to offer the Ketoret, Lifnai v'Lifnim? Ra'iti ha-katrielka. I saw, basically, the angel representing HaKadosh Baruch Hu, one of the Srafim, and standing, basically, right by the Kisei Ram v'Nisa. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu then said to him, Yishmael b'ni barcheni, in the Beis HaMikdash, Amarti lo, yihi ratzon, sheyechbushu rechamecha es kascha, yagulu rechamecha midotecha. Hashem, the blessing that we can give you at a time of the Beit HaMikdash is that your rachmin, please remember this, your rachmin should conquer your ka'as and always deal with us in rachamim and always act with us in a supererogatory manner, lifnim mikra tadim. And when we still had a Beis HaMikdash, HaKadosh Baruch Hu in fact nod his head and say, yes, I'm going to act with you with rachamim, not with din. Lifnim mishurat hadin. And sure enough, when we look at this story, it very much reminds us of the Rabbi Yossi B'Churva story. Basically, what Eliyahu Navi is trying to tell Rabbi Yossi is, you don't have to be in a Beis HaMikdash in order to meet HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You don't have to go back to the Kodesh Kadashim in order to meet HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And how do we know that? Notice the stories begin in almost the same way. Pam achat hayiti v'nachnasti l'chorva. Now I understand what Rabbi Yossi was talking about. He was trying to go, so to speak, back not just to the Beis HaMikdash. He was trying to relive a tefillah of the Kodesh Kodashim. Notice the terminology. And sure enough, and just like Hashem turns to Rabbi Yishmael, says, B'ni barcheni, Eliyahu says, B'ni. And Rabbi Yishmael says, yes. Again, I saw the revelation of God, Atriel, again, the crown of God on the Kisei HaKavod. And now Rabbi Yossi says also, I got to hear HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I got to hear Hashem crying like a Yonah. And then Eliyahu HaNavi says, you didn't just get to hear Hashem crying like a Yonah. You get to hear Hashem go into a different type of Kodesh Kodashim. Go into a Beit Knesset, go into a Beit Midrash. You may not see Hashem like Rabbi Yishmael ben Elisha saw Hashem on the Kisei Ram v'Nisa, but you'll hear HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You'll hear the reverberations, literally, the echoes of Hashem each time Am Yisrael say, Yehei Shmei HaGadol Mevorach. And just like Rabbi Yishmael saw, so to speak, V'nen Ali Barotha, so too, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Menanea Barosho. Rabbi Yossi, there is a way to live a life of Kedusha even without the Beis HaMikdash. It may not be the same. You may not see. It may not be that clear sense, but you'll be able to hear. You'll be able to hear HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And sure enough, we see this again in the story of the Churva as well. I went into the Churva of Yerushalayim, Shamati. And what Eliyahu HaNavi is trying to say is, you don't have to go into a churva to hear the echo. You don't have to go into a destroyed building. You don't have to stop your life or live in the past in order to relive a connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Just go into a Beit Knesset, go into a Beit Midrash. And that's where you'll hear Hashem crying like a Yonah. And that's where Hashem says, you know what? Better than hearing Hashem crying like a Yonah, go in and say, Hei Shmei Rabbah. And then Hashem will nod his head and say, Ashrei HaMelech, lucky is the king that gets to hear his children this way. And that's when Hashem will say, not shame on the children for causing me to destroy the Beis HaMikdash, but rather shame on the father who had to banish them. And here we see Eliyahu HaNavi is trying to teach Rabbi Yossi, you don't need to isolate yourself. You can do things that are going to elicit a response of rachamim from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Don't wait for Hashem to roar like a lion or even to cry like a dove. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu answers the tefillah of Rabbi Yishmael ben Elisha. Because there are ways in which we can actually anticipate that the rachamim of Hashem will overcome the ka'as, the anger, the midat hadin of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And I want to revisit that story. Who teaches Rabbi Yossi that lesson? It's Eliyahu HaNavi. And the question is, why? Why is the story written? Yes, Eliyahu HaNavi is waiting there by the Petach. And Eliyahu HaNavi is the one to teach me this lesson. Why does Eliyahu teach him the lesson? And if we go back to this, these words of, he was waiting at the petach of the churva, where Rabbi Yosei is davening, then all of a sudden, right, in Hebrew we say, nafal ha'asimon, right, that all of a sudden that little asimon clicked, right? We're supposed to realize, oh my, what the Gemara is teaching us is that, of course it's Eliyahu, because Eliyahu was also by a churva. And you all know which churva, where did Eliyahu go? He was by Har Chorev. Let's take a look at this story in chapter 19 of Sefer Melachim. This is a story right after Eliyahu Hanavi has declared basically 3 years of famine, of a drought upon the northern area of Eretz Yisrael, hoping that the people are finally going to give up on their Avodat HaBaal. They're hedging their bets. They're worshiping Hashem, but they're also worshiping this Phoenician god that Izebel brought in, and she's married to Ahav. And after 3 years, Eliyahu basically is implored by Hashem, come on, Eliyahu, bring the rain already. And Eliyahu insists that he first meets Ahav and ensures that there's going to be some type of change in domestic policy. So Eliyahu brings them all to Har HaKarmel on the northeastern border of Eretz Yisrael. And he says, okay, time to pray for rain. And you can, he turns to the Nevi'ei Baal, okay, all the prophets of Avodah Zarah, you build your altar, you sacrifice your sacrifices, you pray to your gods, and let's see what happens. And it's mincha time, and ein kol ve'ein oneh, no one has no answer, no response. Eliyahu says, okay, so now I'm going to pray to Yudkei Bavkei. I'm going to daven to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and Eliyahu sacrifices his sacrifices, and he calls out to Hashem, Aneni Elokim, Aneni Hashem, Aneni, and Hashem answers, and not only with fire, but after Eliyahu then implores of everyone to go and kill hundreds of Nevi'ei Baal, he comes back up with Ahav and he basically davens for rain. And sure enough, there's rain. And he, together with Ahav, and they run all the way back to Emek Yisrael. And Ahav tells Izebel this remarkable revelation of God about how Eliyahu proved that Hashem hu Elokim, as everyone yelled out, Hashem is the real God. And how Eliyahu killed the Nevi'ei Baal b'cherev, how he killed them by sword. And Izebel, instead of saying, oh, you know what, maybe the God of Eliyahu really is the stronger God, says, no, and now I'm putting out a death threat against Eliyahu. And no one protects Eliyahu. And sure enough, Eliyahu then has to get up and he runs for his life. And he's already escaped Eretz Yisrael. He's already run to the eastern side and he's already gone to the northern side and he's already gone to the western side of Eretz Yisrael. So there's only one area left for a reprieve, and that is the southern side. And he runs all the way down to the Be'er Sheva that's in Yehuda. We all know the area of the Negev down south. And he leaves his Na'ar there, and this is reminiscent of Akedat Yitzchak. And he goes through the Midbar. And he's sitting under a rotamachad, under a tree. Vayishal et nafsho lamut, and all he wants to do is die under this tree. Please remember this for next week. Vayomer Rav Ata Hashem kach nafshi ki lo tov anuchi mavotai. And he basically turns to God and says, "Okay, Hashem, just take my life away, because Izebel wants to kill me anyway. And obviously, I'm no better than my forefathers. I'm not a very successful navi. Look at this; they still believe in these Nevi'ei Baal. Just kill me off already." And he goes to sleep. But a malach touches him and says, "Come on." Hum echol, get up, Eliyahu. Vayabet, v'hinei mirashotav, ugat ritzafim v'tapachat mayim. He sees that there are wafers and water. Vayocha, vayesht, vayashra, vayishkav, and he eats and he drinks and he goes back to sleep. And the Malach Hashem touches him again and says, come on, Eliyahu, keep eating. Ki rav mimcha haderech. Notice that terminology. The Malach says, you have a long way to go. And the pshat of the pasuk is that the Malach is saying, Eliyahu, you're not supposed to be all the way down south in Yehuda. You're a Navi for Shomron. You're a Navi for the north of Eretz Yisrael. Get up. Rav mimcha haderech. You're supposed to be walking baderech. You're supposed to be going back and serving as a Navi. And I know it's frustrating and I know it's not ideal, but come on. Again, uvelechtecha baderech. You have to go back to the derech. Vayakom vayochal vayishteh. Vayelech bekoach achila hahi. And sure enough, Eliyahu HaNavi gets up and he eats and he drinks and he runs 40 days and 40 nights. But not in the direction that the Malach was imploring him to go in for 40 days and 40 nights, rather 40 days and 40 nights. Because he's going to go all the way to Har Elokim Chorev. He goes even farther south to the Sinai Desert, all the way to Har Sinai, to Har Chorev. And it's not by chance. that Eliyahu HaNavi is by Har Chorev, and I don't just mean it's not by chance, that he's by the same mountain where Moshe Rabbeinu is. Now we understand Eliyahu HaNavi is teaching Rabbi Yose, who's in his little Chorva, the message that Eliyahu HaNavi learned from his Chorva, from his time at Har Chorev. And let's see just how parallel the stories are. It's not just that the Malach was telling him, come on, Rav Mincha HaDerech, daven on the road, don't go to Har Chorev, but it's even more. Let's take a look. Vayavosham el ha-ma'ara, vayalinsham. And Eliyahu goes to the Me'ara. We're going to explore what this cave, what this grotto in the rock, what this crevice in the mountain was. V'nei dvar Hashem ela vayomer lo, ma lecha po Eliyahu. Do you remember that terminology? Now that's a little anachronistic because this story came first. Hashem asks of Eliyahu, ma lecha po Eliyahu. Eliyahu, what are you doing here? And that's why Eliyahu knows that he can ask Rabbi Yosef Bini, what are you doing here? What are you doing in the Chorva? Because Hashem asked me, what was I doing by Har Chorev? And Eliyahu says, what am I doing in Har Chorev? Kano kiniti l'Hashem elokei tzvaot, ki azvu britcha b'nei Yisrael, et mizvotecha harasu v'et neviyecha hargu b'charev, v'yivaterani l'vadi v'yivashu et nafshi l'kachta. Hashem, what do you mean? I'm going here because I want to show you that I'm the only one who's maintaining your brit of the past. I'm the only one who is really living up to brit Har Sinai, because the rest of Am Yisrael, they left your brit. But I'm still here. I'm recreating Har Sinai for myself, just like Rabbi Yose was creating a mini Beis HaMikdash for himself. And Hashem says, Seva matata bahar lifnei Hashem, b'nei Hashem over. And what does Eliyahu HaNavi learn in his Chorva? Hashem teaches him, okay, let's see. Hine Hashem over, beruach gdola v'chazak mifarei karim u'mishaber sle'im lefnei Hashem, lo beruach Hashem. There's an awesome wind. And Eliyahu realizes, wait a second, then God isn't appearing to me in the wind. And after the wind came a ra'ash, an earthquake. But Hashem's voice did not accompany the earthquake. V'char harash eish! And then there was fire, always representative of the physical manifestation of the Shekhinah, but lo be'ish Hashem. But Hashem also wasn't in the ish. V'char ha'ish, kol mama. And after the fire was the sound of silence. When Eliyahu HaNavi hears this, he covers his face with an adirit and he stands by Ya'amod Petah Ma'ara. He finally learned the lesson of the Petah of the Ma'ara. And we'll see what the petach of the me'ara, what does it mean the opening of the cave is all about. So we're going to visit this in just a moment. But finally, only at the petach of the me'ara does he hear a voice that says again, Malachapo Eliyahu, Eliyahu, what are you doing here? What are you doing in the Skorva? What are you doing by Har Chorev? You should be going baderech, go baderech. Don't be here. Don't hold on to the past. And Eliyahu says, what do you mean? Again, kano kiniti l'Hashem elokei tzvaot, ki azvu britcha b'nei Yisrael, t'nusvotecha harasu, bet neviyecha, hargu b'charev. Hashem, don't you see, but I'm the only one keeping your brit. They've been killing out your neviim. They've been destroying your altars. Viva terani levadi, ve'yevakshu et nafshi l'kachta. Now they want to kill me. And Hashem says, enough. Lech shuv l'darkecha. Eliyahu, go back to your derech. Go back to the people. But if you're so insistent on din, if you're so insistent on punishment, you're so insistent on roaring like a lion, then fine. Then fine. Start to catalyze the punishments. Go, and if you want, you can already anoint Hazael, the general of the Aram army. Appoint him as the king, and he's going to come and destroy B'nai Yisrael. Again, you can already appoint Yehu ben Nimshi, Yehu from Menashe, who's going to come and destroy the entire family of Ahav, and go, and you know what though, Eliyahu, I don't want you to be a Navi anymore. No, this isn't the way to deal with Am Yisrael. Your last job is going to be to appoint a successor. Elisha ben Shaphat from Evo Mechula. Notice Eliyahu HaNavi, we don't hear about a father, we don't hear about children. Elisha is the son of Shaphat. And you need to learn the message of Rachamim a little. You need to learn what it means to be a parent, what it means to be the child, and go and appoint a different Navi. Because you are so insistent on holding on to the past of Chorev. But I want you to go on. I want you to try different methods. Because don't you see that God isn't always in the roar of a lion. And he isn't always even within the tears of a dove. Hashem also appears b'kolt mamadaka. And Hashem isn't always in the fire or in the earthquake or in the wind. And sure enough, and we see that Eliyahu pushes off the punishment for a little while, but what he does do is he realizes that he's no longer the appropriate Nabi to deal with Am Yisrael. And sure enough, he goes straight from Har Choriv to appoint Elisha ben Shaphat. And Elisha is plowing the land. He's invested in the land. And exactly 12 rows representing the 12 tribes. He's involved with the people. And Eliyahu comes and he casts off his cloak to him. And Elisha realizes, okay, Eliyahu is appointing me as his Navi in training, as his disciple. And then he asks Eliyahu, he says, wait a second, is it okay? Is it okay if I give my mother and my father a kiss goodbye? And then I'll join you? And Eliyahu says, wow, right? Wow, look, people see me so much as a Mr. Din, as a man of judgment. Ma siti lach. What type of negative effect did I have on you? Of course, go and kiss your parents goodbye. And not only does Elisha go to kiss his parents goodbye, he makes a whole goodbye party for the entire community. He gives the people to eat and to drink, and then he'll follow Eliyahu Hanavi. Now, if we look at the structure of this chapter, we see that it's a beautiful chiastic structure, one that begins with Eliyahu leaving the people and going all the way down south to Beersheba, and then it's Eliyahu returns from the eastern side all the way to Shadmot Mecholah. We have the revelation of an angel and the revelation of God. We have God speaking to Eliyahu, Malachapo Eliyahu, both at the beginning and at the end. And what is the transition point? The transition point is revelation, but realizing that God is not in winds and he's not in an earthquake and he's not in a fire. He's in Rachamim, reminding us of the story of Rabbi Yossi. That yes, Eliyahu tells him, you don't have to go into a Choriv to hear the voice of God. And you know what? If you would only go into a Beit Knesset and the Beit Midrash, you wouldn't hear a roar or an earthquake. You would hear a small voice. You would hear the tears, but even more than that, you would hear the praises of Yehi Shmei Rabba Mevarach. And that's what Eliyahu was trying to teach Rabbi Yossi, because that's what he learned at Har Choriv. And sure enough, we're going to see this, because what was Eliyahu trying to do when he fled from the people? So the Radak explains that he really was looking. He wanted God to appear to him and tell him what he would do. He missed that revelation of God. And therefore, he left habitation and he went specifically to the wilderness, to a place where he would find no means of subsistence, where he would die because he chose death for life. And this, to a certain degree, reminds us perhaps this was one of the motivations of Rabbi Yossi for going into a churva. He doesn't care about going into a destroyed building and putting his life in danger, because what's life without the Beit HaMikdash? That's exactly how Eliyahu HaNavi felt. Don't you feel that sometimes? How can we go on living without the Beit HaMikdash? And Hashem says, don't go back to Choriv. And make sure that you go baderech. And realize that there is a life of rachamim out there. The Malbin beautifully explains, perhaps even more poignantly. He says that Eliyahu HaNavi got up and he secluded himself, as we know, most of the time. He always wanted to protect himself. And seeing that all the wonders that he had brought about on Har HaKarmel had no long-term effect, he saw he had no business trying to perfect the nation. And therefore, he arose and returned to the occupation of perfecting himself. He said, you know what? I can't stay with the people. I can't. I'm just going to have to seclude myself. And I'll live my life as a hermit, basically like a monk. So he left his attendant to separate himself from human company, to go out into the wilderness to be alone. For this is what he sought to do. Just like Yirmiyahu says, you know what? I can't deal with the people during a time of korban. I'm just going to go to the midbar, to a meluna. And he came to this place, Har Choriv, where he wanted to be, where he wanted to be alone with God. And perhaps this is exactly Rabbi Yossi's motivation as well. You know what? I don't want to live with the people who, you know, aren't going to live every day with the Chorban so overtly dominant in their lives. So you know what? I'm going to go and live. I'm going to leave the Derech and I'm going to go live my life by Har Choriv. I'm going to live my life in a Chorban. And he asked himself, for he saw that he had already achieved on an individual level what he was supposed to in a mortal life. So he said, okay, like I'm ready to move on. Enough of God. And I perfected myself. Why did he go specifically to Har Choriv? So the Radak explains, because that's the whole idea, 40 days, 40 nights. He wanted to basically go back to the same mountain where Hashem had first revealed himself to Moshe, where there was revelation of Mamad Har Sinai. And therefore, and he says, yes, I'm here to remind you of the Brit of Har Sinai. I want revelation again. So he waits by the cave, the same cave we're going to see where Moshe Rabbeinu waits for revelation. He's like, okay, I can't wait for revelation of God. Again, now I'm going to live with this revelation, just like, again, Yirmiyahu also talks about this. Again, Lechtecha Charai Bamidbar, he says, I want to go back to the past. I want to go back to the Midbar. And Hashem says, why? Malachapo, we don't live in the past. Leave nostalgia behind. We're supposed to mourn for Yerushalayim, not to mourn for what we had 2,000 years ago. We're supposed to mourn for Yerushalayim so that we know what we're supposed to be working on now. We're supposed to mourn for Yerushalayim to realize that we're supposed to be more motivated to walk into a Beit Knesset and a Beit Midrash and live a life based on halacha. We're not supposed to go back to the past. We're supposed to work on a better future. And Eliyahu HaNavi didn't get that by Har Choriv. And Rabbi Yosef didn't get that by his Chorva. And the Medrash explains in Eliyahu Zutta that Hashem says, Malachapo Eliyahu. Eliyahu should have answered, and Ribono Shel Olam, and Am Yisrael, these are your children, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Can you please have rachamim on them? Can you please, like Rabbi Yishmael says, have your rachamim, be kovesh your ka'as? And not only did he not say that, he said, you know what, Hashem, you should punish them because they have left your brit. They have completely abandoned your covenant. Maybe that's Rabbi Yossi as well. He secludes himself from the rest of Am Yisrael and basically says, Hashem, look, I'm davening in a churva. But it should have reminded him that like Rabbi Yishmael, he should ask for rachamim. That unlike Eliyahu, he should ask for rachamim, for mercy. And let's prove it. Because Eliyahu misunderstood the message of the churva, just like Rabbi Yossi misunderstood the message of the churva. The message of the churva is not hold on to the past. Hold on to the past of and of our sins, what led to destruction. It's about now moving on, being able to recreate things in our lives through rachamim. And let's prove this, because just like Moshe Rabbeinu, Eliyahu also went 40 days and 40 nights without eating and drinking. Parallel number one. And a parallel number two, they both came to Har Elokim Choriv, exactly the same terminology. And this is where Moshe was appointed as the messenger, as the Navi, and this is where Eliyahu basically says, I'm resigning, I'm throwing in the towel. And Eliyahu says, and he came to the Me'arah, and he stayed there. Now, what is this a reference to? I kept on saying, pay attention to the Me'arah, the Petach of the Me'arah. It doesn't just say the Petach of a Me'arah, it's Ha-Me'arah. Everyone knows that Me'arah. Yes, that was a very famous Me'arah. It was the Me'arah that we're going to see here just for a moment in Shemot, Perek Lamed Gimel. It was the Me'arah wherein HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Moshe Rabbeinu after Am Yisrael had sinned by Chet HaEgel. And Hashem says, okay, I'm just going to destroy the people. And Moshe says, no, I know you're telling me that because you're not going to destroy them. Hashem said, fine, I'm not going to destroy them. But I'm not going to accompany them to Eretz Yisrael because I'm afraid I will destroy them on the way. And Moshe Rabbeinu says, well, if you don't take us in, if you don't accompany us, then again, that we're not budging. So please, Hashem, he says, Hodeini natrachacha, show me how I can bridge the rift created between you. Show me how I can somehow elicit a response of rachamim from you. Because Hashem, if not, then I would rather die. And Hashem says, fine. Panai alechu vanichotilach. I'll tell you what he says. And you know how, you know what we'll do? And Chazal, as we know, say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak, made himself a shliach tzibor, and he tells Moshe Rabbeinu, Ani avir kol tuvi al panecha. I'm going to show you another dimension of who I am. I'm going to call out in the name of Hashem, and I'm going to teach you that Yudkei Vavkei is a God of rachamim. V'richamti et asher arachim. It says, but I want you to know, you're not going to see my panim. You're not going to see the full expression of God because man can't fully appreciate the oneness and the all-comprehensive nature of God. But Moshe, you're going to see another dimension that you haven't seen because you've only seen din. Now I want you to go to the tzor. Go and stand on the rock on the mountain and I will spread my glory while you are b'nikra tatzor. Literally, a nikra is the crevice of the rock. In other words, the me'arah. That's a cave. And Hashem says, stand by the cave and I am going to place my palm upon you until I pass. And then when I take my palm away, so to speak, you will see my back and you won't see my front. You will see only some dimension. What dimension is that going to be? Hashem kel rachum v'chanun, erach apayim v'rav chesed v'yemet. You're going to see that God is a God of compassion. And therefore, the Parshanim explain that Eliyahu HaNavi went to Har Choriv, and really, just as we saw, the Malbin, the Rabag, explaining Moshe Rabbeinu learned the message of Rachamim by Har Choriv, and therefore, Eliyahu should have gone and should have realized, okay, Hashem, I need to daven for Rachamim. And yet, what does he want, the cave of Moshe Rabbeinu? He wants din as he stands by the rock. And notice that both of them are going to be by the cave. And the same cave where Hashem is going to pass. And Eliyahu was waiting for revelation, just like Hashem revealed himself to Moshe in chapter 33. And Moshe is told, okay, go and stand on the rock. Eliyahu, go and stand on the rock. Moshe is told, my glory will pass over you. And Eliyahu is told, my glory will pass over you. Moshe is told, again, I'll place my hand upon you until I pass over. And Moshe had to hide his face. And Eliyahu heard the voice of God, and only then he wrapped his face. But first he thought that he would see Hashem. He thought he would see Hashem in the fire, in a quake, the earthquake, in the wind, but he didn't. He was supposed to realize that this was his opportunity to call out, Hashem, Hashem, kal rachum chanun. And the Midrash tells us that that's exactly it. Hashem pushed Eliyahu into the cave to basically say, Eliyahu, don't you know this cave? This is the cave of the Yud Gemul Mitot Rachamim. Why aren't you davening for Rachamim? And Eliyahu says, because I want Kina, I want in. Hashem says, if that's the case, then I don't want you anymore as a Navi. And that's why Enwana sees that this is remarkable, that 870 years later, Eliyahu HaNavi is standing by another petach of Har Choriv. He's by the petach of the churva of Rabbi Yose, and he's there to say, Rabbi Yose, I know why you're here. You're here also because you want to enter that Beit HaMikdash. You want to enter that place of revelation of God. I want you to know that you're not going to find revelation of a lion. You're not going to find revelation of din. You're going to find the revelation of the Kodesh Kadashim of Rabbi Yishmael ben Elisha. You're going to find that Hashem's rachamim is found, but actually not by the Chorva. Go into a Beit Knesset, go into a Beit Midrash. Go and follow a life of halacha. And that's how you move on. Don't go to Har Choriv the way that I went to Har Choriv. And sure enough, we see that the Alshech says this beautifully. And Hashem was so upset that Eliyahu HaNavi came to Har Choriv, and he thought, Malachapo Eliyahu, it must be that you're here because you want the survival of Am Yisrael. You want to move on. You want to show them how there's hope for the future. You want to daven. You want to daven for mercy and long-suffering patience toward my children. And basically, Hashem is saying, Man Eliyahu, Malachapo, what are you doing in a churva? Don't stay in a churva. And daven baderech. And even if there are distractions, even if the people are worshiping Avodah Zarah, doesn't make a difference. You keep moving forward and keep a derech and make sure that you try to elicit a response of Rachman from Hashem. And the Malbim says this also. And when he says that Hashem doesn't reveal himself in an earthquake or fire or the Ruach, Eliyahu, in his zealousness for Hashem, shut up the heavens, again, slaughtered the prophets of Baal. And basically Hashem was trying to say, you don't need bombastic methods all the time. And don't go into a churva for revelation of God. Go for the silent voice, for that cry of the dove. Draw the nation with love, with soft words. And you know what, Rabbi Yose? You know how you're going to do that? Don't go into another churva. Go into a Beit Knesset, go into a Beit Midrash. And daven baderech with the people, even if it's not ideal for now. Even for now, though, this is the best way to rebuild the Beit HaMikdash. The Ralbag says similarly that it's God's ways, and it's not God's ways to bring about evil things unless there is some positive result that will emerge. And therefore, it was clear then that Hashem, and we see that they didn't change after 3 years of famine. He didn't want to punish them. He wanted to wait until they repented. Hashem wanted them to walk on their ways, but with rachamim. And Eliyahu didn't understand that at the time. And instead, Hashem was upset. Hashem appeared to Eliyahu not with a roar, not with an earthquake or with wind or with fire, but with a cold mamadaka because he wants rachamim. He desires kindness. He doesn't want to arouse his anger. And notice Eliyahu. Eliyahu says, but Hashem, how about me? It's about my life. And my life is in danger. My life is in danger. life. And Hashem replies, well, if it's about your life, then okay, then I guess you want to bring punishments on Israel. If you realize, Eliyahu, that it's not about you, but it's about the long-term future of all of Am Yisrael, don't just think about yourself. And that's what Eliyahu was trying to tell Rabbi Yossi as well. I think we all have these feelings, and we all have this, and the sentiment every once in a while, that we all want to live, right? A life of Kedusha. I want to live a life, again, create my own Mikdash, Bilvavi Mishkan Evne. That's beautiful. And Hashem says, but then that's really very selfish. It's true that you won't be able to daven the same davening if you're baderech because there are distractions. But ideally, you daven with Am Yisrael. Yeah, you daven with a minyan, even if it's not the same type of tefillah as davening on your own. You have the zchut to say Yehi Shmei Rabba, and that's what we should be missing right now. Realizing, wait a second. On one hand, we get to work on our individual tefillah. That's great. Maybe now it's time, or soon the time, to come back. Now that we've all worked on our individual tefillah, come together with the rest of Am Yisrael, even if it means that you have to skip parts of Psukei Dezimra to be able to say Yehi Shmei Rabba together. It's worth it. Hashem says, because it's not about you. It's about the future of Am Yisrael. And that's exactly what Moshe Rabbeinu understood. He said, okay, Hashem, kill me. If you're not going to forgive Am Yisrael. And Hashem says, okay, you got the message. It's a message of rachamim. And that's the message that's going to enable us to move on. And sure enough, you know, we're going to end the shiur with one last story of Eliyahu HaNavi. How could it be then? Eliyahu HaNavi didn't get this message when he was by Har Chorev. But hundreds of years later, he can stand at the petach of another ma'ara of Har Chorev. He's there representing, so to speak, the voice of the Malach, the voice of HaKadosh Baruch Hu saying, hey, believe me, I know exactly why you're here because I was in the same circumstance. I know that you're here because you want to hold on to the past. I am so just like you. So let me teach you the message that I learned. This is not how we live with destruction. You want to know what's going to fix destruction? Not Midat HaDin, but Midat HaRachamim. And you want to know what's going to fix destruction? Go out of a churva and move already towards the future by davening in a Beit Knesset, by davening in a Beit Midrash, by living a life of halacha, but with everyone. Making sure that you're propelling a better trajectory for all of Am Yisrael. And I guarantee, Rabbi Yossi, that if you leave this churva, forget about hearing a roar, forget about hearing tears, you will hear HaKadosh Baruch Hu literally, minna anea rosho. That's the best way to perpetuate what Hashem revealed in the Beis HaMikdash, in the Kodesh Kadashim. When Hashem tanat has said, go out and live a life with Am Yisrael, daven with Am Yisrael. Make sure you live a life baderech. That's how you deal with Har Chorev. That's how you deal with Chorva. That's how you deal with Chorban. And we'll prove it with one last story. How do we know that Eliyahu really did get this message? He realizes at the time that he finally leaves Eretz Yisrael for good. He goes from Gilgal to Bethel to Yericho, literally trying to reverse Am Yisrael's entrance into the land. Eliyahu still believes in his dying days that Am Yisrael, and they don't deserve rachamim right away. What does he do with Elisha? He crosses over the Yarden via Rush Nehem Bacharav. And they go through a Chorev. They go through literally the destroyed land, the dry land of the Yarden. Eliyahu still, to his dying day, lives a life of Chorban. And then he goes out, Bisara B'Shamayim. But then, how can he give this message to Rabbi Yose? And the answer is because the last appearance of Eliyahu actually is not in Sefer Malachim, actually in Sefer Malachi. And in Sefer Malachi, we hear that because Eliyahu HaNavi never fully went up the Shamayim, he's still here to teach us the messages of how not only to move on from a Chorev and a Chorban and a Chorva, but how to eventually bring Geula. And how will that happen? Veheshiv lev avot al banim velev banim al avotam. Eliyahu HaNavi is the one, ironically, without having a father that we hear about or a child. He's the one who's going to restore children to parents and parents to children. And now we understand, Eliyahu HaNavi said, Rabbi Yossi, you want to hear the cold mamata kapha kadosh baruch hu? It's not even the cry of the Yonah that says, oi, oi, oi. Rather, it's when you go into a Beit Knesset, when you go into a Beit Midrash, when you live a life of halacha, when you continue baderech. That's when, if you remember the terminology from the story, that's when, what will you hear? That's when you'll hear Hashem saying, I owe to my children that I've had to exile from my table. Owe to a father who had to exile these children. If you remember that terminology, and Hashem says, if only I can bring my children back to me. And this is where Ashrei HaMelech Shemekalsin El Tov B'Beit Tokach, when Am Yisrael actually praise Hashem in a Beit Knesset, in a Beit Midrash, in a minyan of Yehishmi Rabba, Ma lo la'av she'glat banav, oy lahem lebanim she'galum yal shulchan navihim. That's when you're going to hear the father missing his children and children missing his father. And that's when Eliyahu HaNavi says, I will do my best now, posthumously, I will do my best to teach people the messages of Korban. Don't stay in a Korban. Don't stay at Har Choriv. Instead, the only way to move on to Geula is if we remind Hashem, not just parents and children being reunited, but now we understand the Gemara is explaining, Ma loy la'av she'glat banav. The father wants his children back at his table. Oy lahem lebanim shegalum yal shulchan aviyem. And Eliyahu HaNavi says, I'm going to make sure v'heishiv le'vavot al banim v'lei banim al avotam HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Don't worry, I got the message. A little late, but I got the message. I got the message that the father wants his children back. I got the message v'heishiv le'vavot al banim v'lei banim al avotam Hashem. I got the message that you want to be back with your children and you want your children back with you. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make sure that they say Yehishmei Rabbah. I'm going to make sure that they don't go into a churva, that they learn the message of my mistake of going to Har Choriv and holding on to the past without moving to the future, of holding on to Midat Hadin without trying to elicit Midat HaRachamim, without davening Baderech even though there are distractions. And therefore, Eliyahu HaNavi is the one who teaches us really the messages of Korban. Because he didn't necessarily internalize the messages of Har Choriv that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was teaching. And therefore he turns to Rabbi Yossi and he says, now I'm going to teach you the message that HaKadosh Baruch Hu taught me. Now I'm going to teach you how Heshev Levavot Al Banim, V'Lei Banim Al Avutam, and Avo V'Kiti Yata Aret Chayrim. As we know, this is how we end Sifrut Nebuah. And this is how we continue in the time of Korban. May we internalize this message over the next 3 weeks and beyond. Instead of just thinking about the past, the whole point of going back to Har Choriv, of going to a Chorva, is to be able to remember standing in the Kodesh Kadashim and hearing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Rachamim will overcome the Ka'as and the Din, the judgment of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that should encourage all of us not to go back to the past, but to make sure that we continue Baderech, to leave Har Choriv with that message of Rachamim, to be encouraged and inspired, to instead go into our Mikdash Ma'at, to yearn all the more, to go into a Beit Knesset and a Beit Midrash, and live a life of Halacha, of Uvalechtecha Baderech. Wishing you all a successful journey over the next 3 weeks. From Chorban Be'ezrat Hashem, through Shuvah, Ve'hishiv Levavot Al Banim, Ve'Lei Banim Al Avotam.